Sabina, tortured for Christ, the Nazi years, opens nationwide tomorrow in the United States. And if you can cross the border, you might consider going to a theater to view that in the Detroit area. Sabina is the story of how God's love transformed an ambitious, atheistic hedonist into one of the greatest Christian women of the 20th century. The film opens with Sabina Wurmbrand risking her life to show Christ's love to a trio of Nazi soldiers. Why would a Jewish Christian risk her life to help her enemies, members of the army that killed her entire family? The answer is simple. Forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel. Sabina and Richard Wurmbrand believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so they willingly sacrificed their own comfort and safety to serve both their enemies and those persecuted by their enemies. Sabina and Richard Wurmbrand carried on intense missionary work under Nazi and communist oppression in Romania, leading to 14 years of imprisonment and torture for Richard, and 3 years of prison and forced labor for Sabina. Sabina, tortured for Christ the Nazi years, reminds us that God's people in every generation have stood opposed to this world and to its value system, oftentimes being persecuted as a result. In fact, if we turn the clock back to New Testament times, we hear this solemn warning from the Apostle Paul. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The question is, how do we respond? In Hebrews chapter 13, we are called to remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since we also are in the body. Even if we ourselves are not facing persecution right now, we need to remember those who are. Remember them and pray for them. That's why the World Evangelical Alliance has set aside the month of November as Persecution Awareness Month and has organized an International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. Today is that day of prayer. We need to remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. We need to remember those who are mistreated, since we ourselves are also in the body. This call to pray for the persecuted church, though, reminds me of something that I read in a book put out by Open Doors International, the organization that we saw the video from earlier. In that book, Al Jansen, Open Doors' chief communication officer, talks about a prayer meeting he attended in Cairo some years ago. After the meeting was over, Al spoke to the pastor who organized the event and asked how Western Christians could pray for their brothers and sisters in Egypt. "Please don't pray for us," the pastor responded. "Pray with us." Al asked for an explanation. "If you pray for us," he said, "you will pray for the wrong things. You will pray that the church will be safe. You will pray for persecution to cease. We are not praying for these things. We ask God for the salvation of Egypt. We ask that He draw millions of Muslims to Christ. We ask that we will be bold and clear in our sharing of our faith with Muslims. And we pray that when the inevitable persecution comes, And there will be a major backlash from fundamentalists when many Muslims turn to Christ, that we will not run away, that we will be faithful in that persecution, even if it costs us our lives. Will you tell your friends to pray these prayers with us? And so, maybe the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church is a misnomer. Maybe it ought to be the International Day of Prayer with the Persecuted Church. They want us to pray these prayers with them. And so, in light of that, I want to take you to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find our text for this morning on page 1016. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Peter has much to say here to those who are going through persecution. And none of it, as you can see, has anything to do with praying to avoid suffering for Christ. This is something that our brothers and sisters around the world get, that we too often do not get. And so if we are going to pray with our brothers and sisters around the world, then we must take this text to heart and pray first that they be able to rejoice in their suffering. They need prayer for that, because that's not natural. Pray that they be able to rejoice in their sufferings. Look again at verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Rejoice. That is a strange thought. And yet it is something that we see time and again in Scripture. Whether it is Paul and Silas singing hymns of praise in the prison, or the apostles rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for Christ's name, Acts 5, verse 41, the connection is there. What's more, Jesus himself, in his Sermon on the Mount, said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad." Why? for your reward is great in heaven. As one commentator has said, this does not mean that the believer should enjoy suffering per se, but understand that suffering, because of the Christian faith, is evidence of future deliverance. Future deliverance, which will bring the ultimate joy that a human being can experience. For me to die is gain, the Apostle Paul said. Do you believe that? It's true. For every believer in Jesus Christ, to die is gain. We need to sear that on our hearts. But brothers and sisters, that's only half the equation, isn't it? What was everything that Paul said there? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ. This is something that our brothers and sisters who face persecution around the world need to know, need to be reminded of. Richard Wurmbrand, who again faced 14 years of torture for his Christian faith in communist Romania, said this: often when tortured, we felt the tortures, but it seemed as something distant and far removed from our spirits, which were lost in the glory of Christ and his presence with us. The weight of those words can easily be missed apart from an understanding of what Wurmbrand and his fellow prisoners went through. According to Wurmbrand, Christians were hung upside down on ropes and beaten so severely that their bodies swung back and forth under the blows. Christians were put in icebox refrigerator cells, which were so cold, frost and ice covered the inside. I was thrown into one, he says, with very little clothing on. Prison doctors would watch through an opening until they saw symptoms of freezing to death. Then they would give a warning, and guards would rush in, take us out, and make us warm. When we were finally warmed, we would immediately be put back in the icebox cells to freeze over and over again. Thawing out, then freezing to within just 1 minute or two of death, then being thawed out again. It continued endlessly. Even today, he says, sometimes I can't bear to open a refrigerator. Can you imagine that? And yet, with that now in mind, hear again what Wurmbrand said. Often, when tortured, we felt the tortures, but it seemed as something distant and far removed from our spirits, which were lost in the glory of Christ and his presence with us. Oh, that our brothers and sisters today in Egypt and India, China and Iran would know this presence and be lost in Christ's glory as they face persecution. So let us pray with them that they might rejoice in Christ, even in the face of suffering. And let us pray too that they not be ashamed of Christ After all, as verse 16 says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name, in the name Christian, or better yet, in the name of Christ. As Scott McKnight says, Peter exhorts his readers to wear Christ's name proudly. And that's what our brothers and sisters around the world would have us pray for them. Pray that we might wear Christ's name proudly, that we would not be ashamed of him. As commentator Karen Jobes notes, many who suffer are no doubt tempted to think that perhaps their faith in Jesus Christ is ill-founded, or that they should be ashamed of him or of themselves for believing something that so offends their society. In cultures where one's standing in society is based on honor or shame, shame is a big deal for Christians. And we must pray that our brothers and sisters not be ashamed. Again, let me focus, if I can, on what it was like in communist Romania. Wormbrand mentions a pastor by the name of Florescu, who was tortured with red-hot pokers and with knives. He was beaten very badly. And then starving rats were driven into his cell through a large pipe. He could not sleep. He had to defend himself at all times. If he rested for a moment, the rats would attack. He was forced to stand for 2 weeks, day and night. The communists wished to compel him to betray his brethren, but he resisted steadfastly. In the end, they brought his 14-year-old son and began to whip the boy in front of his father, saying that they would continue to beat him until the pastor said what they wished him to say. The poor man was half mad. He bore it as long as he could, and when he could stand it no more, he cried out to his son, "Alexander, I must say what they want. I can't bear your beating anymore." The son answered, "Father, don't do me the injustice to have a traitor as a parent. Withstand. If they kill me, I will die with the words Jesus and my fatherland." Oh, that others might proudly bear Christ's name as this boy did. Let us pray then with those who suffer persecution that they might do just that. Let us pray first that they be able to rejoice in their suffering because of Christ's presence with them. And let us pray second that they not be ashamed of Christ in their suffering. Thirdly, let us pray that they entrust their souls to their faithful Creator. Look now at verse 19. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." The word entrust here is a banker's term. It refers to a deposit that is made for safekeeping. In Peter's day, deposits of this nature were made with friends. Friends who could be trusted to pay back the amount when called upon. God here is said to be a faithful Creator. And those who suffer are called to entrust their souls to his care. Deposit your soul at the bank of God. And as Richard Dahan notes, this entrusting of one's soul to God certainly makes sense. After all, he brought us into existence. He made provision for our salvation in the person of his Son. And he has given us his word with all its wonderful promises. He changed our lives and gave us peace within our hearts. Isn't it logical then that we commit the keeping of our souls to him in all of life's circumstances? The answer, of course, is a resounding yes. And yet, in our fallen weakness, this is something that we can easily forget. And if we can easily forget it, how much more those who are being persecuted for Christ's sake? You see, not every story that Wormbrand shares in his book, Tortured for Christ, is a triumph of faith. He mentions a brother who entered prison on account of his work in the underground church. He left behind a wife with 6 children. His older daughters of 17 and 19 could get no job. The only one that gives jobs in a communist country is the state, and it gives no jobs to children of criminal Christians. And then Wormbrand says this, please don't judge this story according to moral standards. Just receive the facts. The 2 daughters of a Christian martyr, Christians themselves, became prostitutes to support their smaller brothers and sick mother. Their younger brother of 14 became mad when he saw it and had to be put in an asylum. When, after years, the imprisoned father returned, his only prayer was, God, take me again to prison. I cannot bear to see this. His prayer has been fulfilled, and he is now in jail again for the crime of having witnessed for Christ to children. His daughters are no longer prostitutes. They have received jobs by complying with the demands of the secret police. They have become informers. As daughters of a Christian martyr, they are received with honor in every house. They listen and then they report everything they hear to the secret police. Don't just say that this is ugly and immoral. Of course it is. But ask yourself if it is not also your sin that such tragedies occur, that such Christian families are left alone, unhelped by you who are free. How can we help our brothers and sisters around the world who face persecution? How can we help their families? Well, the tip of the iceberg, and there is much, much more, I am sure, is to pray with them. To take 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 19 in hand and pray that they might not be surprised by suffering, but rather rejoice insofar as they share in Christ's sufferings. And pray with them that they not be ashamed of Christ in any way. And pray earnestly that they would entrust their souls to their faithful Creator. What might God have done for this family if instead of becoming prostitutes, these 2 women had entrusted their souls and the souls of their family to their Creator? I don't know. All I can say is this. for those who know and love the Lord, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Even in the face of suffering, particularly in the face of suffering, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let us work then to cultivate that perspective ourselves and pray that God would work it in the hearts of our brothers and sisters around the world.